On this day, several thousand years ago, the children of Israel were starting their exodus from Egypt. Over the next couple of days, they would flee from Egypt and they would be chased hotly by the world superpower of that day, who were chasing after them to teach them that they should not have fled. Turn back to Exodus 14, please. Exodus 14, starting in verse 5. Which is after the Israelites have left Egypt. Now it was told to the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots, and all of the chariots of Egypt, with captains over every one of them. The 600 choice chariots that are mentioned here are Pharaoh's own elite bodyguard chariots. In addition, he took all of the chariots of Egypt. They were made ready for pursuit. According to Diodorus, excuse the pronunciation, an ancient Greek historian, the Egyptian army at its peak was made up approximately by 600,000 foot soldiers, 24,000 knights, and 27,000 war chariots. In the world today, there's only a handful of countries, from memory, Russia, China, and America, who actually have larger armies than this quantity of soldiers. That is how large an army chased after the Israelites. Drop down, please, to verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Although the number of the children of Israel leaving Egypt in this exodus numbered several million, they were untrained. They were unarmed civilians. They had women and children there. They had their cattle, their herds, their belongings with them. They were not organized to defend themselves and to fight against the world's greatest superpower at that time. The statement, "they were very afraid," humanly speaking, is quite apt. In fact, it's probably a bit of an understatement. If you just put a marker in there, please, in Exodus 14. Today, I'd just like to look briefly at some of the parallels between the exodus from Egypt, when the church flees, and when the church flees, foretold in Revelation 12. So that when the time is upon us, we can rely 100% on God to deliver us. I want to look briefly at three points which we need to be learning now so that we can rely on God then. In the end time prophesied, it's always been a belief of the church that we would flee around this time of year. In the very near future, this will be the case, hopefully. We will be fleeing from this world to the place of safety, just as the Israelites fled from the Egyptians to the promised land. Please turn with me to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, and just starting in verse 13. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the man-child. Verse 14. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth, like a flood, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Excuse me. Satan, at the end time, will send a flood, or an army, which can be cross-referenced to Isaiah 59:19, which is just showing us that it does mean a great army or an enemy, to destroy God's church whilst they flee. If you just put another marker in here, I'm learning from Mr. Bowles, I'm using my markers today. Just to give you some feeling of size of this army at the end time, I've done a little bit of research. Use two websites online, wikipedia.org, which is a free encyclopedia, and the CIA World Factbook. Currently, the United States of America is the only superpower this world has. They have 1.4 million troops, and the White House, if necessary, can call on a further 73.5 miles. Sorry, 73.5 million males, not 73 and a half males, 73 and a half million males, who fall under the heading available military manpower. That is one colossal army. We know at the end time that America will not be the superpower, but Europe will be. Done a little bit of calculation and looking around online. Currently, Europe's made up of 25 countries. They have a combined active military strength of 1.8 million people and a further 113 million people available. Now, I've done a bit of adjustment, Andy Munro style, to just calculate down for 10 kingdoms instead of the 25 countries. And like I say, it's very Andy Munro style adjustment. But if you take out the UK army figures and then just take the largest countries based on current military size, the end time army of Europe will have, based on current figures, 1.4 million active military and a potential 84.6 million available military manpower. That is one huge army. That's twice the size of the Egyptian army of the Exodus. That's just the 1.4 million. That doesn't include the 84.6 million available that they can call upon. The end time, when we flee, we won't be looking over our shoulders and seeing chariots. This army will have weapons more powerful, faster, and higher in technology than any other army since the creation. Looking over your shoulder, you won't see chariots. You'll see tactical assault helicopters, tanks, jeeps. What did it say in Exodus? They were very afraid. Like I said, a slight understatement. But point one is, do not be afraid. Turn back, please, to Exodus 14, just in verse 13, just the first part. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." In verse 11 and verse 12, we find out why they were afraid. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." They had their minds on themselves. We've heard lately from Mr. Bowles in several sermons, Overcoming Fear and 2 Timothy, that we must not have our minds on ourselves, but on God's ways. Unlike Paul and Timothy, that were examples Mr. Bowles used, we will not be afraid when the time comes. Point two, don't second guess God and what he will do. The Israelites, when they left Egypt, could have gone a lot of different ways out of Egypt. There must have been easier ways to go. They had, like I said earlier, their herds, their flocks, their families, children. Taking a route up towards the mountains, towards a dead end, was not the easiest way to go. Humanly speaking, I'm sure Moses, with his knowledge of the area and his training as a prince of Egypt, would have been charged with gross military incompetence for taking the children that way. But we know that he was relying on God. The children of Israel didn't have the same faith. Moses led them to a dead end. We can see that. Exodus 14 verses 1 to 3, just turn back the page. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth and between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed in on them.'" They were blocked one way by the Red Sea, the mountains on the other side, and the Egyptian army coming up the rear. When we flee, we will have to follow God's directions to the letter, as Moses did. Thankfully, God has a greater plan. He has higher wisdom than ours. He can see things from a much higher perspective than we can down here. Turn with me to Isaiah 55, just briefly. It's one that we all know. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. God was not just taking Israel out of Egypt. He was had a higher plan. Back in Ezekiel 14, verse 4, this was another reason why God took them this way. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. He was taking the Israelites to this dead end so that the Egyptians would think that they were trapped and that it was easy prey, and they chased after them. Just dropping down to verse 19, God also had in plan a few surprises for the Egyptians. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved, and he went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that one did not come near to the other all night. So God put a defensive position, or a defensive weapon, for want of a better word, between Israel and the Egyptians, so that he could not attack them. And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea. So God then opened up a way forwards. Humanly speaking, the Israelites would never have comprehended anything like this ever happening. We need to rely on God to provide this. We mustn't second guess what God will do when he protects us when we are fleeing. Point three, it's God who fights our battles for us. Just dropping back to verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid," as we've read earlier. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see, you will see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Quite plain, it is God that will fight the battles. Underlining that, in chapter 15, we're not going to read it, but in verses 1 right the way through to 21, it's riddled with phrases, "The Lord has triumphed, he has become my salvation. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. He has dashed your enemies in pieces. Your wrath consumed them like stubble." And in verse 12 it says, "You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them." Just turn back to the other mark you put in Revelation 12, please. Revelation 12, just carrying on in verse 16. "But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, or the armies, or the enemies that were chasing them, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth." It is not the church that will stand and fight. How would a handful of people stand and fight against the greatest army that has ever been known? Technology-wise, size-wise, it will be huge. It will be God that will actually fight. It will be him that actually helps us escape. In conclusion, the days of unleavened bread look back to when God delivered his people, his children of Israel, from the Egyptians and brought them through the Red Sea. God kept his promises to Abraham and led his descendants to the promised land. In doing so, he destroyed the world's superpower, that his name will be known throughout the world. These days look forward to a time in the near future when Satan will try and destroy spiritual Israel, when they flee to the place of safety. But a time when God has foretold that he will again deliver his people through his strength and his power, just as he did in Exodus. We're currently receiving sermons that show us aspects that we will need. We've recently had messages on overcoming fear and how God provides for us from Mr. Henderson, ways that we aren't expecting and things that we cannot know, but God provides for us. At the end time, God will provide for us. But we need to have these traits ingrained in us now, so that when the time comes, when we look back over our shoulders, we will not be afraid. We will be able to rely on the power of God to actually deliver his people to the place of safety.